Our next speaker for our convention is a brother who has served not only as a visiting speaker here, but he has also served as an elder in our ecclesia. And so we are happy that he is back to serve us today, and we're expecting a blessing from the topic that he's chosen. His subject is the cities of refuge. Cities of refuge, Brother Darius.
Thank you, Brother Ted. And thank you, brethren, for the privilege of being here with you. And you know how it is. Coming home is always a pleasure and this joyful occasion. And I think we experience this every time when we come from a long trip. And this is how it feels for me, to come home and to see those who were such a great help and assistance in my way of consecration. Margaret already brought you love from the rest of the family and the brethren on the West Coast, but I want to do it again. As I spoke with them this morning, they asked me to convey their love again because they love you dearly as well.
The lights?
Yes. We would like to share with you a lesson which we found helpful for ourselves, which is related to the cities of refuge. And among different commandments the Lord gave his chosen nation of Israel, there is this one, very peculiar, about the cities of refuge. You know, the nation of Israel was a peculiar nation. Today, you look at all the nations of the world and they all have the system of prisons and administration of justice, but there were no prisons in Israel. And if you read the story recorded in the Old Testament, you will probably know from the story of Joseph and Daniel that there were other nations and they did have prisons, because Joseph was in prison and so was Daniel. But there were no prisons in Israel. There was something which comes close, but this was a volunteer prison, so to speak, and this was really the city of refuge. From the very beginning, the Lord very severely punished and commanded his people to value the blood of man. And this rule was very strict, imposed from the very beginning. When Cain slew his brother, the Lord asked him, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." This was a severe transgression. The Lord was very saddened. And you know, long before the law was established, the Lord wanted to impose on the minds of his people that this is something special and precious, the life, the human life. So shortly after the flood, he addressed mankind again. And he said, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Who sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." So the Lord wanted to stress life for life, because man was created at my image. So whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Later, Moses elaborated on this law, and you're all familiar, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But even earlier, right after Cain slew his brother, and after the flood, the Lord told man that there is nothing more precious than human life. So early in history, there was a notion of a family duty called the blood redeemer. It was a duty that if somebody slew a man, his best friend, or sometimes the closest relative, was in the duty of avenging the blood. So the Jewish people had this notion of blood avenger, of blood redeemer, as it was a holy and sacred duty for them to avenge the death of a man according to the Lord's commandment. And as you go to the history of the Holy Scriptures, you will find that these things happen several times in the Bible. You know the story of Gideon. And in this story you can read how he avenged the death of his brothers. You can also read how Joab killed Abner because he killed earlier his brother. And if you read the story correctly and in details, you will see that Abner escaped to the city of Hebron. So he kind of ensnared him by pulling him out of the gate and slew him there, because Hebron was one of the city of refuge. So the Lord established this duty of avenging man's life very early, soon after the flood. Later, when they were entering the promised land, the Lord told them, however, the first glimpse of his great mercy. And he said, "He that smiteth a man, so that he die, shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then, notice, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man comes presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die." So even if they escape to an altar and try to avoid the punishment, that was the commandment of the Lord. Later in time, the Lord gave his people more indications how those cities were supposed to be set up. And now we would like to go into this description to find some interesting details which possibly may be a lesson for us. First, the Lord said, "Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." Later, you will see that there were three additional cities added to that on the other side of Jordan. But before Jordan, there were three. Then the Lord added, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, in three parts, that every slayer may flee thither." And this is in the case of the slayer who was again in an accidental death. Later, the Lord added to this, "And this is the case of the slayer which shall flee there, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in the time past." It's interesting when we think about this tradition and this commandment from the Lord. When they say, "Thou shalt prepare the way," I want to refer a little bit to the Jewish tradition. It's not recorded in the scripture. But based on this statement, "Thou shalt prepare thee a way," the Jewish people were supposed to keep the cities of refuge in an easy access. The roads had to be in a good condition. And the Jewish tradition says that at the intersections on the roads which were leading to cities of refuge, there was supposed to be a sign pointing with this post pointing towards the city saying "refuge," or in the Hebrew language, "miklat." So if there is someone escaping, that they don't lose their way and find the city of refuge. That was a special way. Now, when you think about preparation of the way, what comes to my mind is the words from Isaiah and then the words of John the Baptist. "Prepare thee the way of the Lord." Think about this as we progress with our lesson. Later, there were three more cities added to the ones which were before Jordan. "And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. He shall give thee three cities on this side of the Jordan, and the three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge." So what you see here on this slide, you see those six cities before and after Jordan. The circles indicate to you a journey, approximately one day's journey on foot, so they were able to reach this point of refuge relatively quickly. We continue and we read about the procedures, how they were supposed to proceed with this provision. In the book of Joshua, we read these words, "And when he that does flee unto those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate." So if this happened to you, that you accidentally killed someone, you have to run as quickly as possible to the gates of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, that they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. He had to declare, I am coming here because I accidentally slew someone. And then notice another interesting feature of this record. And then the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to that city of refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. I want to point to one detail here. Notice that the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation will restore him back to the city of refuge. What is involved probably here is the situation when you kill someone, you run as quickly as possible to the city of refuge, but then your situation has to be considered. Now, it was not considered by the people who live in the city of refuge, but you have to go back where you committed the crime. Why? I think the Lord was very wise. Remember when Moses was given the commandments and he was on the mountain of God and the mountain was fuming with smoke, and then the Lord noticed that the people of Israel started to sin because they made themselves a golden calf. The Lord did not destroy them immediately, and he could have. But instead he said to Moses, go down to my people. Remember the story? The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. I think it was a very wise commandment of the Lord. The Lord wanted the people where the crime was committed to judge the situation. Was it really a voluntary action or something accidental? So this is how they were supposed to do. And after they judged him that it was not a voluntary action or something he was trying to do for a long time, and you know how they would determine this. If I have a neighbor, I'm arguing all the time and he's my chief enemy, and then accidentally something happens, they probably would know immediately that it wasn't the case. So this is why the Lord made this and then told them, after you find him that he's not guilty of voluntary slaughter, then you send him back. It was a very wise arrangement. And then we want to stress again what the Lord was telling his beloved nation. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and fleeth into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So it was the congregation, the people who knew him, who were supposed to make this judgment. You know, Polish people have an interesting saying. To judge me, you don't have to spend some time with me. You have to be inside of me to understand my habits, who I am, where I come from. I think the Lord was very merciful from the beginning. And then as we read, we find out that those six cities shall be a refuge, not only for those who were born in Israel, but also for those who were the strangers, for the sojourners among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee thither. The Lord was really merciful and had this provision for all the people who lived in his land. Now, there is this one interesting detail, which I think you all noticed, that they were supposed to go to the city of refuge and live there, if they were judged that it was really an accidental death, until the death of the high priest, which is a very interesting fact. And the scripture stresses, as I indicated here, the death of the high priest, the one which was anointed with the holy oil. Again, a side note. When I was reading on this subject, the Jewish scholar said that there was a tradition that the mothers of the high priest were praying fervently, and they were sending food for those refugees so they don't pray for the death of the high priest. So someone said, how come? How is it possible? High priest was the most noble man in Israel. He was the purest, He couldn't marry anyone. He couldn't be deficient in the flesh. He was the best man they had. And you think that the Lord would allow him to die? And then they gave the answer, no, this is the power of prayer. That's why the mothers were doing this, because they were afraid. Well, that's not in the scriptures, but I thought it was an interesting observation. And you know, how long would the priest live? You probably recall that Levites, their life was pretty much regulated, but not the high priest. The Levites were supposed to live and work in the tabernacle only for a certain period of time, from the age of 30 to 50 years old. But the high priest lived a long life and performed his functions. You probably recall Heli, who was very old and had his sons, but he was still the high priest. So he had to live there for quite some time. Now, there is one additional feature. When they judge the culprit and they said, you're guilty of involuntary manslaughter, but you can go to the city of refuge, notice that they did not allow him to live in his land. I think it's very, very, very important as well. What it imposes on you is that you have to go and abandon your land, your house. You have to change life and go live somewhere else. And you cannot leave the town you are in. I think it's a good example pointing to repentance and the change in life which is required when someone does something wrong. Then we go on and we read that the Lord said, there is no exclusion. You cannot pay for it. So moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction or any type of ransom for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely either put to death or sent to the city of refuge. You should take no satisfaction from those who fled to the city of refuge, that they should also come and dwell again in the land. It was impossible. They had to live in the city of refuge. Why? The Lord said, this is so important to me that you shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shedded it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. That was the commandment. It was a serious offense, which I think points us to the precise standard of divine justice which will be required in the kingdom and in the ages to come. This shows how just and careful our Heavenly Father is. So this is the description of what they were supposed to do. And now we would like to continue for a moment and examine the cases through which they said, for sure, this is a case for a city of refuge. There were three well-known cases. The first one, the death by a blow in a sudden quarrel, the death by a stone or missile thrown at random, and by the blade of an axe flying from its handle. So let's spend some time thinking about those. The death by a blow in a sudden quarrel. Numbers 35:22. But if ye trust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, then he can qualify. So this was the situation in which, well, you say something, someone else says something, and your brother pushes you, you push him, and before you know, you have a quarrel which ends up in the physical action. And you, those of you who have brothers and sisters, you probably know what I mean. And you have plenty of boys in Chicago. I see a pretty good crop, so they are practicing this already. So the Lord said, this is a justified case. But all those three cases, brethren, are really not that innocent people. In other words, there is always a measure of guilt. Now, when I was reading this, what came to my mind was the words of our Master. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of judgment. Of this judgment we just described. But then the Lord said, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without the cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The Lord is explaining to us the lesson, which, as often happens in the scripture, is a lesson of the future, beyond the Jordan, but also on this side of the Jordan. That whenever things like this happen to us, that we are angry with our brethren without a cause, we are worthy of the same judgment, and we may be guilty of taking their life in a spiritual sense. Death by a stone or missile thrown at random. The scripture continues and says, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he died, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. So, I don't have an enemy, but just sit at home and I throw stones. Well, you know, there are better things to do than throw stones. And what comes to your mind when you think about throwing stones? They brought a woman to the Lord and they said, she is guilty of terrible sin. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. You think we can cast stones today? You know, in Israel it was a necessity. There was no better way to put an end to that but take whatever was in the abundance, which was stones, and kill them with stones. But today, I think we can kill with words. I remember a talk a brother gave long time ago. Words as flowers and words as stones. We can throw stones. And not it's that we always do it, but you know, sometimes we don't have better things to do, so we start throwing stones. And then an accidental death may take place. The next example, by blade of an axe flying from its handle. As when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches a stroke with an axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips off the helve and delights upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Well, you know, I am from Oregon, and we cut lots of wood, so you may have, this is a benign case, no one is guilty there. But I think there is a measure of warning in this situation as well. When I was researching this passage and I looked about this axe, because this was a key word for me, I found this interesting passage in the book of Deuteronomy. When thou shalt besiege a city, this is a situation when the Jewish people are entering into the promised land, in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt beat bulwarks against the city, and that maketh war with thee until it's subdued. So here you have the commandment, don't cut the trees which are bringing fruit. And I think that brings to your mind possibly the same scripture I was thinking about, which was quoted yesterday. John the Baptist said, there is an axe laid unto the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. And you know, this is an activity we may get involved too. We see, oh, there's no fruitage here, let's cut it off completely. So you start cutting. Again, it's a very dangerous action which may lead to an accidental death of your brother. There's another, not very clear-cut scripture which talks about this. That would be the fourth one. But I say it with the measure of caution because it's not clear. It is a situation in which someone may fall off the roof. And this is the case where this is also a manslaughter, but not really no anyone's fault. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house, if any man fall from thence. So the Jewish people were obliged to think, what is there which may cause my brother to fall and get hurt? Brethren, I think this is also our obligation to think about what may possibly cause harm to our brethren. So when we build, new houses, we construct something, we do it very carefully, and it does not cause harm to our brethren. This was the arrangement which the Lord provided for His people. And you know, I would like to spend some more time thinking about what Brother Wes mentioned earlier yesterday, about a constant battle which exists among us with our enemies and with the greatest enemy of everyone, the evil. You know, there is a battle which goes on from the beginning of the world. It's a battle about the constant struggle of man struggling with evil. And that's why Apostle Paul said these words, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good work." We are in a terrible danger that if you start doing what's natural inclination of man would be, you are in danger of rendering evil for evil. And that's why he was addressing us with this admonition. I would like to quote words of our Master. When he was praying for his disciples, he said, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Apostle John, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. I pray to God that you do not evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is good and honest in the sight of our Lord." Think about David, how he was writing his Psalms and he was saying, "I am beseeched by my enemies. The evil is all over." Now you may say it's not very optimistic. But brethren, we are quoting these words to show how important this admonition of our Lord and our disciples is, and how the Lord provided in His law features which help us whenever we fall short of this noble feature of character. The battle of good and evil started very quickly after the paradise was lost. Maybe even earlier, when Satan was disobedient and wanted to become better than the Lord Himself. It was a very, very sad moment in the story of humanity. I would like to quote these words, which happened even before Cain slew his brother. When Abel's sacrifice was received, the face of Cain fell down. And the Lord, caring for him, goes to him and addresses him, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, but thou shalt may rule over him." Notice these words. If you do well, you will be okay. But there is sin and evil which lieth at the door, and his desire is towards you. The Hebrew word used here is comparing this action of evil to something which is like water. It's something you can spill out. Imagine that you're in a clean kitchen and you have nice floor, and all of a sudden you spill some water and it spreads all over you quickly. This is how the evil can go and overcome you. And this is the struggle which started very long time ago. The Lord was warning Cain even before he slew his brother. And then he repeated this over and over, that we have to overcome the evil with the good. Now, what is evil? Among the scriptures, there's this one which seems to be a troubling scripture. This is a scripture from the prophet Isaiah. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. If you go to the Hebrew, you will find evil there. So how do we understand this scripture and what is evil? I know it's a very difficult question to answer, but I will try to do my best. And to do that, I would like you to think for a moment about the beginning, when the Lord was supposed to create the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. When the Lord created light, it was something which made the division between darkness and light. You know probably another scripture which comes from the book of Job, which says that he stretched out the north over empty place and hanged the earth upon nothing. And by now you may be wondering, why is he quoting those scriptures? Because I would like to bring to your attention that the creation of light didn't really create darkness, because darkness is emptiness. It just revealed it. Notice that the darkness was there, but the light was created. So what is this darkness? What is this evil? I would like to propose a little experiment here on the screen. It will be physics 101. If I don't do it right, I'm sure that you have plenty of expertise here to correct me. But this is what I would like to show you. This is how I was thinking about this. Imagine a perfectly dark room. And if you have some objects there, and even if you try to do your best to open your eyes as wide as possible, you probably wouldn't be able to see much, because there's no source of light. So now, imagine that we put a source of light there. And then we turn it on, and the light starts traveling. And there's an object, the light hits the object, gets reflected, goes back to your eyes, and creates this beautiful image of the flowers. So this is how the reflection of light and our vision works. But now, imagine that I have the same flowers, and I paint it black, perfect black, completely. And you know, perfect black means something which absorbs everything, absorbs light. So now, you put the light, you send the light there, and if it is perfectly black, it goes there and it disappears. It's absolutely absorbed. There's nothingness. It's just nothing there. And I think that it may possibly be a help in explanation how the Lord created the earth and there was nothing there. And then he created light. He exposed the darkness. Not that he created darkness. He just exposed it by creating the light. So we believe that it may be helpful in our understanding of what this scripture may mean. The Lord created the perfect standard of light, of righteousness, of truth. And everything which comes from him is the light, is the truth, is perfect and wonderful. We believe that in this scripture, peace equals good, justice, harmony with God's principle. Lack of peace, fears equals evil, equals violation of righteousness, disregard for his principles, the separation from the Father. So how should we heed the advice of the Apostle Paul? Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I think we have to fill our hearts and minds with his principles. We have to delight in his words. This is the most wonderful thing. Apostle Paul talks about love of the truth. It's not because we like the company of each other that we are here. It's not because we are good friends. It's nice and wonderful. But because we love him and we love the truth, which brought us together. So Apostle Paul wrote to Romans, where we took our quotation, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Care for them, so they don't fall off the roof. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is a tremendous responsibility. The struggle of our lifetimes, in our families, with our children, with our spouses, with our brethren in the ecclesia, it's a natural thing sometimes to react. Beloved, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And remember how he spoke. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but confirmed himself, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And the words of the Master, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, this is the standard. This is almost impossible to implement. You know what the Greeks were saying? And if you read Homer, you can read it. Vengeance is the necessity of heart and delight of gods. That was their saying. And here you have the standard which says, don't resist evil. Don't ever render evil for evil. From the beginning of humanity, this battle was going on from Adam until our days and our times. So, brethren, prepare the way. You know how I understand this? We live in the world which is in trouble. Among us, surrounding us, are people who are desperately looking, where is the city of refuge? Be a signpost. Point to them with your own life where to go, to the Lord and to his commandments. This is a lesson for us. Brethren, point to the necessity of repentance. It was required to turn the life around and live in different conditions. If you see situations like this, you have to insist. Don't make any difference. The children of Israel, strangers, sojourners, and everyone will have to go through the same lesson, if not now, in the kingdom. The death of the high priest. It's a very difficult question how to understand this, but I think Brother Russell suggested also that it means that this protection will end when the priesthood goes and ends, which is the end of the kingdom. Later, there will be no more ability to have this protection. Everyone is going to be on his own, on or her own. Which means that this is really the cities of refuge possibly represent the wonderful power of the kingdom, which we are tasting now. You know the scripture from Hebrews. We have tasted the power of age to come. We have the same privilege to flee to the Lord now. But this is going to be limited. Don't argue. Don't be angry. Because if you do, you are in the danger of causing death accidentally. Don't throw stones. Don't condemn. Don't throw stones because you may cause the accidental death. When you decide that something is not bringing fruit and you have to cut it off, be very careful. This activity may cause life as well. And remember, if thou doest well, you will be protected. Sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. The Hebrew language in this place is not really clear. It doesn't mean that you have to do it, or it's easy to do it, but you can do it. You can rule over him. This is a powerful lesson. And if you slip sometimes, remember that there were cities before and after Jordan. Before Jordan, I believe, represents this time now, when we still are not in the kingdom yet fully, but still have the privilege. So if it happens to you that you slip and cause harm or accidental death, in the spiritual sense, flee to Bezer, the name of the city, to be restrained. The Lord will restrain you and will limit you and will cause you to rethink your situation. It's interesting to look at all the names of those cities of refuge. Ramoth, to be raised. The Lord will raise you. If you do something wrong, he will help you to recover from your mistake. Golan means to remove. He will cleanse you. And then notice, when I was studying those names, as you move beyond Jordan, the cities become even more interesting in their meaning. And it's not always a pure science to explain what this particular word may mean, but they mean to associate, to join someone on the other side. Sehem is to incline, to be willing to take a burden of other person, to take a load. And Kodesh, the final, is to set apart. You know, Kodesh means holy, to simply separate something, to set it apart. So brethren, if in our travel to the promised land, we make a mistake, we slip sometimes, we have the cities of refuge. We have the perfect source of light and the truth. And this is one of the most wonderful things. So let us delight in the truth, in this privilege of understanding what the Lord has for us and his wonderful words, promises. If we do that, we will fill our minds with this which is good. Hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord our God, and do that which is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments. These were the words from Moses to the nation of Israel. And then he said, if you do that, he is going to be your healer. He will lift you up. He is wonderful Father to all of us. God is our refuge. You heard it today. And I was glad, I was listening to the scriptures brothers were quoting yesterday and today, that it will probably help us to reinforce this in our minds. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Tough, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I wanted to end with the scripture of this convention. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil.